A stitch in time saves nine. How many of you have heard this phrase before? Okay, I had not. I came across it oblivious. And not only was it a tongue twister the first time I tried saying it, a stitch in time saves nine, but I thought to myself, what on earth is this? Like, is this a typo? Is this an incomplete sentence? What is going on here? So, for those of you that haven't heard this phrase before, is the meaning to this immediately clear in your mind? Yeah, it is now. Now, did you think about it for a while first? Okay, all right. Yeah, so for those of us that have not heard it, and for those of us who would categorize ourselves in the category of simple-minded, which isn't a bad thing. Sandy. Well, at least I know Sandy's listening. It took me a minute. What's going on here? And then it hit me. Ah, I know what this is saying. If you notice a hole starting in your pants, it starts out as something small, just a little fray or a little tear or a little hole that got poked, but there are threads that are broken, and it starts small. And so what you should do is what? That is the time for a stitch, right? A stitch in time, meaning in when it's a one-stitch kind of job, one stitch in time will save you what?
Nine more,
because if you leave it, which we're prone to do, all of a sudden it's going to catch on something, or you're going to bend down to pick something up, and a one-stitch job is going to turn into a 10. See, that tricked me too. It turns into a 10-stitch job because your one stitch is going to save 9 stitches later on, because if it's a 10-stitch job, you've got 9 left after the 1 that you were going to do, right? So your one stitch saves 9, and that gets all mathy-mathy. Yeah, I get you. But that's what it means, right? And so, it goes beyond, if you understand what this proverb is saying, and a proverb, if we can define it, is kind of that, a short saying that a wise person came up with after observing a general truth. Not an absolute truth, right? Because a one-stitch job could last 4 years for being a one-stitch job, and then you can fix it up later as a one-stitch job. But generally saying, it's a proverb is a principle that speaks to a general truth. And there was somebody at some point in time, Danny looked it up for me this morning, but I forget his name. But a one-stitch job generally will turn into a 10-stitch job if you don't fix it soon. So I'm going to present to you this morning that this only matters if 3 things happen. One is if you know and remember this proverb, right? You have to know it. So let's do a little test. A stitch in time. Okay, so you guys know it. So step one is covered. Step two is you have to not just know this, like be able to regurgitate it on a test. There won't be a test at the end of our service today. But step one is knowing it, like being able to fill in the blank on a test. Step two is to take that next step, like some of us took, to say, oh, I get what this is saying. And it's not just talking about fabric. This is, if I have a relational problem with somebody, what should I do with that? I should fix it early, because if I fix it early, a simple apology might suffice. But if it lingers, what happens? The hurt goes deeper. The problem gets bigger. And it's not a one-stitch job anymore, but your relationship has been severely damaged to be a more substantial problem. And so this, in my eyes, as I understand this proverb, it goes way beyond just sewing machine issues, right? But this idea of if you sort out a problem immediately and early, it may save a lot of extra work later on. Is this a proverb worth remembering? Yes, for those of us that are prone to procrastinating, thank you for that word. For those of us that are prone to procrastinating, this is a needed proverb, not just to know, but to understand. to understand all the various ways, what it really means and all the various ways that we can apply it. Step three is to do just that, is to actually apply it. Actually let this idea, this general truth, sink into our everyday actions, right? Because it's one thing to know it. It's one thing to know it and understand it. And it's a whole nother thing to decide, yes, I am going to make the conscious effort where every time I see a situation where this proverb applies, I'm going to follow it. I'm going to trust it. I'm going to more than understand it, I'm going to know it experientially, right? So that's a great introduction. I mean, we are well on our way into our new series, and you guys didn't even know it. I've got a couple others that you might know. Ready? Revenge is a dish. No, best left to God. What are you guys? What wisdom literature are you guys reading? No, yes, you're correct. Gotcha. Revenge is a dish best served cold, right? I don't have the original author of this, but whoever this was made some observations and had some life experiences where he thought to himself, you know what? I'm going to wait. I'm going to wait until just the right time when they're not expecting it, and I'm going to totally blindside them with the biggest revenge, and it's going to be so sweet. Revenge is a dish best served cold. It's a general truth, and there we go. Another one, to thine own self be true. Another proverb that you guys have hidden away in your heart, and yet, is this a good proverb that we should just follow our heart, do whatever our emotions lead us to in the moment, to thine own identity and self be true? I don't think so, and yet this is a common world saying proverb. So I use these two to say we use proverbs often. Wisdom sayings that apply in various situations that people use in everyday language to speak to a course of action that you should choose based on a general truth. But as these two go to show, not all proverbs are created equally. Not all proverbs are actually good and speak truth. There are many different worldviews that go into the many different proverbs that are out there that our world uses. Today, we are going to start a new series where we will study some proverbs. But not just any proverbs. Proverbs that are found where? In the inspired Word of God. Yes, whether it's the book of Proverbs or Jesus who came giving parables. And parables are a similar concept. A parable is to throw alongside, and proverb is to lay alongside in a similar fashion. We're going to start a series looking at the proverbs that are found within the inspired Word of God, specifically in a book called Proverbs. These are sayings that speak of general truths that God himself has inspired and given within his holy word for us to, yes, know, but also to know and understand, to put in the study to understand, and not just to know and understand and hopefully commit to memory, but also to commit ourselves to applying in whatever situations these come to mind. My prayer during this series is that we are going to look topically, we're going to be topically exposed to different proverbs from the Bible that are going to guide us in difficult circumstances. Superimposed kind of behind the PowerPoint there is the image of a compass. And God has given us proverbs, divinely inspired wisdom sayings that are compiled for us to know how to navigate difficult life circumstances. He has not left us alone saying, well, I took care of their salvation, and you know what? They're going to have to figure the rest of this out on their own, all this sanctification and growth stuff. My prayer is that we will together strengthen one another and grow in character. That God will use this not only in our own lives, but also that God would use us to speak biblical guidance into our families. Because yes, we all have scenarios that are difficult, where we feel lost. And God has given us general truths within Proverbs to be there for us to help guide and navigate. And these are not absolute. Some of them are built upon moral absolutes. But these are our guiding principles that we'll kind of talk about how to best understand these as we go on today. But that we might grow in character is my prayer together, and not only strengthen ourselves, but strengthen our relationships as a body, but also be a light and a guide in a world full of confusion and false proverbs. To that end, let us pray. Heavenly Father, God, you are wise. You are wisdom that goes beyond our fathoming, Lord. You founded the earth with all of its physical laws, but also, Lord, there are deep truths that you have given to us that we would know them, that we would be guided into a fountain of life, that we would have wisdom amidst a broken world with the old self whispering one thing. Lord, you have given us the spirit of truth and the inspired word that we might have these anchors of wisdom to guide us and to guide one another and to be a light in this world. So Lord, as we embark on this study, I pray that you would be glorified and that your spirit of truth would be transforming our hearts, that we would go beyond knowing and understanding, but you would give us the strength and the faith to apply these matters diligently in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So we have gone from Romans and a series on false gospels into Proverbs. And is that kind of just, well, we're going to do what we're going to do? I don't think so. I have a little bit more to why I shifted to this. One of the reasons is I usually like to go from New Testament to Old Testament to kind of keep a balanced understanding of presenting all of Scripture. And here, as I've alluded to, we have gone from our understanding of the non-negotiables of our salvation, that we are to contend for these doctrines of the faith that answer those crucial questions. And now we are pivoting from salvation and these absolute truths into some more general truths that require a level of discernment as we attempt to grow in our Christ-likeness. I think it dovetails nicely as far as studies go. So we're going from our understanding of our salvation in Jesus to wanting to grow in our Christ-likeness. Salvation talks about positionally we are not guilty in the throne room of heaven because the blood of Jesus was shed on our behalf. And so with salvation, we should have a basic understanding of sin and us falling short. But within salvation, the old self is still there, and we do still fall short. And we can know and have this assurance, according to the gospel, that we are forgiven. And yet we recognize that identifying our sins on an ongoing basis is an important job to see where we fall short and where our actions miss the mark and where we can lean into God's presence, yes, for daily forgiveness, but also for growth in our character. So one of the verses that came to mind right off the bat as we transition from the gospel into Proverbs is I don't want, as we study these Proverbs and character building actions that should be taken, I don't want any of my sermons to be misconstrued as if we do these things, God is happy with us and we'll be blessed and we are saved. But if we do these things, you are a fool and you should question your salvation and you're always falling short because I saw somewhere as I was reading things that someone was reading and thought, man, I have way more in common with this fool that keeps being mentioned than I'd like to admit. And that's not to beat you up and to open a door for the enemy to have you question your salvation and feel guilty and feel like God's mad at you. A father disciplines those he loves. The process of a father helping their child grow in character is a sign that, A, you are a child of God, that your heart is soft to where you fall short. That's a good thing. When that lands on the foundation of the gospel, that you are forgiven and a desire to repent, these are all good things. So I'm not attempting to shower you with shame and shift to a more works-based salvation sermon series. That's not at all my goal. We're talking now about sanctification, growth in our godliness, a continued desire to repent. So the verse that came to mind as I thought about those things is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. And he's saying this, "My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you might not sin. But if anyone does sin, remember the gospel. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. The righteous one who laid down his life for the unrighteous that we might become the righteousness of God in him by grace through faith, not by merits, not by how well we apply Proverbs into our daily life, although we should be striving. But it says, if anyone does find himself identifying more with the fool, I'm writing these that you might identify that and that you might have a heart stirred to change and grow in character. But I also want you to remember the gospel. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the wrath-satisfying propitiation sacrifice for our sins, and not only for ours, but the sins of the whole world." That is my mind frame as I approach Proverbs. We learn these things that we might have wisdom, that we might grow in Christ-likeness. So we do these so that we can grow. And when we do fall short, we fall onto the gospel. We know Jesus died that we might be forgiven when we fall short and that we might have the strength and the empowering to move forward in repentance and experience growth and freedom from those sins as the old self tries to creep in. So that's my heart. Can you hear my heart? That should be our understanding moving forward. Proverbs was written that we might know God's wisdom and that our lives might reflect that we trust him and that we fear him, which are going to be two words that are repeated over and over. That we trust him and that we fear him as we desire to walk in the same way Jesus walked. In fact, in 1 John chapter 2, the verse that's on the screen, a few verses later, it talks about if we love him, we will follow his commands. That's a part of truly understanding the gospel, is submitting ourselves to him. And in fact, 1 John 2:6 says, "Whoever abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And when he was on earth, he was the image of the all-wise God and walked. He became the wisdom of God for us through his teaching on the kingdom and through his death on the cross. So my goal is that we together look at these things and have this desire to strive to follow him, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, to understand that we have been saved. Ephesians 2, we've been saved by grace through faith. It's not our own, and yet we recognize, Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for wise actions. So that's the starting point that I wanted to get clear from the beginning. Now, I have to confess something. This is one of my, not in whole, but this is in my, I've been pastor for about 4 to 5 years now, and before that I was youth pastor for about 8. And so if you do the math on that, that's more than 10. And so in the more than 10 years that I've been producing sermon series-ish for youth group and for church here, I've not really repeated Ephesians maybe, but I changed it pretty significantly. But this one, what you see before you is the exact opening slide of my sermon series on Proverbs for youth group 12-ish years ago, give or take. And it has stuck with me, and that's why I'm excited to bring it to you as a congregation as a whole. And I probably spent way too much time designing this back then, but but it has stuck with me, and I hope that it sticks with you. There is on the screen in front of you the sermon Wisdom, or the series Wisdom and Folly, which is what Proverbs is about. And we have here a Bible or sacred writings of Proverbs, and we have within that the cross, because wisdom comes not necessarily from Solomon. We shouldn't have just taken everything Solomon said in his over 3,000 Proverbs, but the ones that were compiled as God breathed and put in Scripture for us, those that have specifically come from the author of wisdom, we are called to look at and to know and understand and apply. And we are going to look at a verse here that talks about a fountain of life. So that's that image. And over here, we have, I think, an illegal way to catch bear. That's not what you used, is it? Okay. But we have a bear trap, or a trap that would be used to catch the leg of an animal, and you disguise it, you hide it, but ultimately what you're hoping is to catch that animal for death, to capture it and ultimately to take for its hide or for whatever it is, but it's a mechanism used to capture and to kill. And so we're going to look at two proverbs that in my mind were kind of foundational to my understanding of what we're doing when we're diving into the book of Proverbs. And so I want to take you through those, but I wanted to kind of explain this image that you'll kind of see over and over that is a guiding principle for us. So those two verses put on the screen. Proverbs 13:14 says this: "The teaching of the wise is a fountain of life, that one may turn away from the snares of death." I love this proverb. It causes me to want to study more and more, because I want my life to be more identified with one who is connected to a fountain of life, and one that is avoiding the pitfalls that this passage talks about are the snares of death. So the first question that this particular proverb begs is, who is wise? When we look at the teaching of the wise, what is the true origin of wisdom? And on one level, most of the proverbs that we read, and we look at the life of Solomon, and we acknowledge Solomon was not just a wise man, but the Bible talks about the wisest man to walk on earth. He lived in the glory days, or one of the pinnacle points of the nation of Israel. And as we dig a little deeper, he wasn't just wise because he was a king, but he was wise because at a pivotal point in his life, he asked God for wisdom, for the ability to discern that he might lead the people of God well. He recognized that he and his own would fall short of what that job needed, and so he requested of God, "Grant me wisdom." And God granted wisdom along with other things to him, if you know the story in the Old Testament. And so we recognize that God granted this man who gave us most of these proverbs, the core ones that we'll be studying in the middle of this book. God granted this man wisdom. But beyond that, as I've alluded to a little bit, God went one step further and allowed for the compiling of a certain number of proverbs within the book of Proverbs, that he says, "These are my inspired, clear proverbs that I want to give to people throughout time to read. These are useful for teaching that I want my people throughout time to know." So wisdom comes from God. And these proverbs come from Solomon, who was wise. And so we have this wise man who is gifted wisdom from the source of wisdom. But even further than that, these are specifically compiled for us. So who is wise? God is wise. But vicariously, those who listen to the wisdom that God gives themselves become wise. Which again, and I have another verse I'm going to share that I get excited about. But God is our source of wisdom, and that's why we submit ourselves to these specific proverbs as ones that we want to listen to allow, to transform our thinking. So the second question that this passage begs, what is wisdom compared to, and does that fit? Does that make sense? As we strive to understand this, does this fit? I think so. The teachings or saying of the wise are compared to not just a glass of cold water, but it says a fountain of life. And a fountain has this idea of like a continual source. And it's a continual source of life. Because God is the author of life. And so when he says, these are the ways in which my creation, who are made in my image, these are the guiding principles and general truths that I want you to understand and live by, they will for us become a fountain of life. Jesus himself claimed to be a spring of living water welling up inside of us. God wants to guide us in what is true and good and right, which takes a level of discernment. There are moral absolutes, yes, but beyond even those moral absolutes are situational general truths that God wants to guide us in, what is best in any given difficult circumstance. So according to his design, we might have this divine sixth sense, so to speak, to navigate hardships and conflict and trials and temptations, so that we might know the best way to act for him to be able to bless us, that we might avoid learning lessons the hard way and instead have our life be reflective of, not absolutely, once again, because these are general truths, but steering in the direction of this fountain of life. So then the third question that this passage begs, what are the snares of death? Do we see them and can we acknowledge them? And the snares of death are those actions or ideas that we have in our sinful fallen nature. For us believers, it's where the old self creeps in. Or the snares of death are the wisdom from outside sources, like revenge is a dish best served cold and be true to thine self. Those are actually snares of death if you follow that wisdom. So this is the goal, that we have our eyes opened to the snares of death, to be able to discern those traps and avoid those troubles and those sins, and we might steer our lives through God's spirit of truth and through these Proverbs into a fountain of life. Then we have Proverbs 14:12. And this is another one where if you don't have this memorized, I would encourage you to memorize it. It's one that actually shows up multiple times in Proverbs. As you read through it, you'll see it come up a couple different times. So it was significant to Solomon when he was writing. And he says this, there's a way that seems right to a man. And Solomon later in his life actually followed his own wisdom in some areas and ended up making a disaster of the end of his life, making some serious mistakes that had significant consequences. But in those moments, he was following what? What he thought would be best, what he thought was a good idea, something that he thought would maybe end well or satisfy his needs. So it says, there's a way that seems right to a man, just like the bear trap idea. The bear trap usually has what? It's not just set out in the open in a random place. It's usually hidden, and there's attractant put around it, right? To draw the bear into that area or whatever creature you are hunting. There's a way that seems right. There's something attractive or something appealing about following this course of action. It says there's a way that seems right to a man. You have to understand this about yourself. But let me tell you, its end is the way of death. In the end, it leads to death, which is why within that trap, there is that image of the skull and crossbones. I hope that's not too graphic. A man following his own ideas of what he thinks will be best leads to death. And I find myself there all too often saying, I think I know what's best. I think clearly I should do this. And I don't stop and ponder or pray for the right proverb, guiding truth, to come to mind. In the end of those who don't think twice but follow and trust their own self-wisdom, the end is death. on a situational level, which many of these problems, proverbs are aimed at specific situations. So the death that this talks about is pain. Pain in your relationships. Pain in your financial situations. Pain in all the various proverbs that speak to various situations. If we don't listen, there is death or pain or consequences that follow. So just like a stitch in time saves nine, it could also be said a proverb applied saves pain. See? Okay. I mean, I'm still wordsmithing that one, so don't put my name on it just yet and put it out there on social media or anything. But I hope you get what I'm saying. A proverb applied in time saves tremendous pain and consequences and fallout. A few more proverbs that I want to take you to. I think I have on the screen. Nope. So open your Bibles. Proverbs 11. There's a few here that I think kind of portray in parallel, but it's not exact parallelism, because parallelism, there's two forms of it. One shares the exact same stated their synonym or it's further down in my notes. So one of them shares what's the same and the other shares what's opposite. But these are proverbs that are clumped together. And so in Proverbs 11, verse 3, it says this: the integrity of the upright guides them, but the crookedness of the treacherous destroys them. Which one do you want to identify with? I want to be a man of integrity. And I learn integrity by knowing what God says is good and right in difficult circumstances, understanding it, and applying it. And it says, these will guide you. If you go down to verse 6, it says it in very similar terms. It says, the righteousness of the upright delivers them. Delivers from trials and pains. But then it says, but the treacherous are taken captive by their lusts. Again, do you see that idea of the trap? They're taken captive. They're grabbed by their own self-wisdom, leading them into captivity and consequences. Then go down to verse 8. It says it like this: the righteous is delivered from trouble, and the wicked walks into it instead. Again, as we read through these proverbs, a lot of times Solomon gives these just general eye-opening oppositions. One is wisdom and walking in wisdom and integrity and righteousness, and they are delivered from troubles. That they are saved from the snares. They are guided into a safe place versus those that act of their own understanding. And the Bible calls that crookedness and treacherousness and wickedness. And it says that you are destroyed for that. You become captive by that. And you walk into trouble time and time again. And people wonder why again and again they fall into trouble in various circumstances. And yet God says, I want to deliver you from that. And I have given you the wisdom writings, which in the New Testament we have James that kind of qualifies as that wisdom literature that instructs us in right behavior. And I've given you the spirit of truth that this might guide you as well. So we will be presented time and time again in various circumstances, one, the way of wisdom, that we might fear the Lord and trust in the Lord and walk in the way of wisdom, growing in character and Christ-likeness, or we will be presented with the way of folly, which again, we are born again, we are new creations, and yet so often our still sin-affected lives default to that self-wisdom. And that's why sanctification is a daily process to say, no, Lord, I'm not going to trust myself today. I'm not going to walk today without you and your spirit of truth guiding me in whatever situations I'm in. And so it is this daily commitment to choose the way of wisdom, the way of Christ-likeness. We're going to be given practical insight into practical matters of godly living. Choose the way of wisdom. Avoid, identify, discern, and avoid the way of folly. So now, let's turn to the preamble, the first seven verses of the book of Proverbs, going back to Proverbs chapter 1. I have just three observations here. I'll read first, Proverbs 1, 1 through 7. The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, and to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity. To give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. Fear the Lord. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. And the first thing I want to do as we contemplate this is look back at verses 1 and 2. We actually kind of see a progression. It sounds like he's saying the same thing over and over, but as we look into it, we see a progression, and it's the progression I've already alluded to several times today. First, that you might know wisdom and instruction. I'm going to be teaching you, and I want it to stick in your head. I want you to be able to fill in the blank. Or if I holler to you as we're working out in the fields, the first half of a parable, I want you to at least know it. Know this instruction. And then it takes it one step further, and it says, beyond knowing this wisdom and instruction, I want you to understand it. I want you to fathom the core general truth principle that I'm getting at and the various ways that this can apply in your real everyday life. These aren't just random facts that I'm asking you to memorize. These are things I'm calling you to understand. And beyond that, I want you to not just understand it, but actually receive it into your life. Understand how this applies here with this relationship or with this decision or in this situation. I see they're a natural progression. Know these things, these traps, and these truths that will guide you in the fountain of life. God is guiding us in this broken world, and he wants us to know these things. He wants us to hear and increase in their learning. That's that growth process that I'm praying for all of us in these coming weeks. I think this will take us till Christmas, not till December 25th Christmas, but until the 4 weeks, so until December. Let us be ones who hear and increase in our learning and in that process of knowing, committing to memory, but understanding, so that at the right time, the Spirit of Truth can whisper this proverb in our minds and in our hearts, that we might apply it at the right time and avoid the traps of the world. Then again, I alluded to this earlier, but as I think of the book of Proverbs, this is the phrase that comes to mind in the beginning or the middle of this passage. It simply says, to give prudence to the simple. So if you're going to gather things from Proverbs, I want you to at least, in part, Sandy, identify with a simple-minded person. That's that concept where you're acknowledging, I don't know. I can't trust myself in and of myself. I recognize that oftentimes my first thought is a thought that is going to steer me away from good, sound, biblical truth. I need to constantly be aware that I want to submit myself as one who is simple, not as a teacher, a rabbi, but I want to be in the place of a student, a disciple, who says, I am here not to juggle ideas and figure out if your way's best or my way's best. That's not how we should approach Proverbs. James calls that person a double-minded person. unstable in all his ways. If you come to Proverbs like, yeah, I see what that's saying, but you know what? I, in my experience, and my best thought is this. You're not a simple-minded person there. You're wise in your own eyes. Proverbs calls us to submit ourselves as disciples and learners to God's wisdom, and to not doubt, but trust and pray and learn to understand. I love this because it means that I don't have to be the wise guy. I don't have to have all the answers. I don't have to, when I'm presented with a circumstance, go, well, I know what's best. Or maybe I don't, but I'm going to fake it till I make it. Right? I can say, you know what? This is difficult. This is hard, and I don't know what's best, but you know what I do know? God has promised that he will give me wisdom, and I need to go to him trusting that he will grant that wisdom, and I need to receive that wisdom as one willing to follow that and not doubt it and not second guess it and not think that's good, but I'm going to tweak it a little bit. I love the phrase, giving prudence to the simple. The ability to be wise, even if you aren't inherently wise, because I'm just doing what the all-wise God says I should do. And by proxy, I am thus wise in my actions. It takes all the stress off of me doing it in and of myself. So I love that. And that's why I identify as a simple-minded man in that regard. These proverbs, and I came across this, these proverbs are defined or can be called divine horse sense. And again, to me, that was a riddle. It's like, what on earth is this? I came across it in a pamphlet about proverbs. And it said, you can kind of understand proverbs as being divine horse sense. I'm thinking, what on earth? Divine horse sense. Let me pause and let me ponder what on earth this possibly is saying. At first, I just bypassed it and I thought, that's not worth my time this week. I have no idea what that person is saying. But it came back to me and I read it again and I thought, no, I think I want to understand what this means. And then it clicked. I actually looked up, like, what does it mean to have horse sense? And there's actually two schools of thought, because the origins are kind of murky. One of them is a natural sense where people say horses are just so good at knowing what to do in weird circumstances. And so to have horse sense is just a kind of a general awareness of what's going on around you. And I don't have much experience with horses, but horses can be spazzy, right? Or at least in my understanding of horses. And so I don't think they have this like sixth sense of always knowing what's the right thing to do in any given circumstance. I don't think horse sense is what we should be having. But then I thought to myself, you know what? If I was going to have to ride horse for an upcoming movie that I'm a part of or something, what would I do? Just go, well, how difficult could it be? And just start doing things with the horse? No, what would I want? I would want someone who deeply knows what a horse does and why it behaves how it behaves. Probably one of the first things that they would tell me is, don't walk behind a horse, right? In and of myself, would I know that? No. Like, I could treat it like my dog. I can walk behind my dog, no problem. But if I walk behind a horse, what happens? Boom! And it's no gentle kick. It breaks bones. It causes bruises and welts like none other. I've seen pictures. Right? So I would want someone with horse sense to tell me, all right, you're going to be around horses because you're going to be learning things for this upcoming movie that you're going to be in. And one of the first things I want to say is don't walk behind it. Or, and they'll amend that. They say, or if you walk behind the horse that knows you, you can walk behind it. So rule number one is don't walk behind a horse. But that's a general truth, right? Because you can walk behind a horse, can't you? Under the right circumstances, if the horse knows you're there, if the horse knows a routine, like if you do one thing on one side, and then you talk, and you kind of put your hand on the horse, and you walk behind that horse, so that horse knows, I know who this is, we're doing something we do often, we're in a routine, and they're my hand is on the backside of the horse, telling the horse where I am. Then you can walk behind a horse. So which is true? Don't walk behind a horse, or you can walk behind a horse? Well, there's general guiding principles and truths that go with this situation, right? And someone with horse sense will tell you. Another one that I've learned only once, because I haven't done much with horses. But when you go out with a horse and you turn around to come back, what happens? That's a situation that you can find yourself in, and it's a scary situation because you've got a really nice horse until you turn around to go home, and then what happens? The horse wants to go home, and it takes off, and you lose track of the reins, and you're gripping for dear life, and then the saddle starts twisting, and that's not actually what happened to me because of, you know, my training for my movie coming up. But this happens, and someone with horse sense told me, if you're in this situation, this is what you need to know. As you turn, keep a tight grip, pull back, to let that horse know, yes, we're going back, but you are not in charge here. I'm in charge, right? So someone with horse sense is going to tell you, if you find yourself in this situation, this is what you need to do. And that's a general truth because there's some times that you can do this as well. But I'm going to teach you to the best of my ability, being a horse-wise person, to train you in horse sense. And so now we turn to Proverbs. And why did I spend so much time talking about horses, a subject that I'm not an expert in? Yet. My movie. I like where your head's at. Proverbs. God is the one with the horse knowledge, except instead of horse knowledge, he has all knowledge and wisdom. In any life circumstance, he made you, he designed you. He is sovereign over this world with all of its dangers and pitfalls and conflicts and dangerous circumstances. And he says, will you come to me that I might teach you this divine horse sense? So instead of teaching about horses, he's teaching you about life circumstances and all the various situations you could find yourself in. He has given us instruction and wisdom. But he calls us to pursue it, to study it, to know it, to not just know it, but to understand it and apply it. I love that. So the end here, verse 7, is our options. To fear the Lord, that is the position of one who is beginning this journey of wisdom. That is the essential initial element to say, there's two choices with the horse situation, right? I can say, yeah, you're right. I need your wisdom. And I'm going to ask you questions before I just do things with this horse. That's a reverence and an awe and a respect for the knowledge that that person has about horses that you would submit yourself to. The fear of the Lord here isn't fear like our normal understanding of fear, but it's this idea of awe and reverence, respect, and a willingness to submit myself completely without reserve to say, what you say, I will do. Because I know who you are, I know who I am, and with that correct understanding, I'm going to submit myself and fear you to learn wisdom, to learn life truth principles. The opposite side of that, it says, fools despise wisdom and instruction. That would me be learning a lot of lessons the hard way with my horse, right? If I say, I don't need any expert, I will learn everything the hard way and probably make mistakes over and over again, just in different ways. The fear of the Lord is the beginning point of knowledge. But fools, they have their own wisdom and understanding, so they don't need wisdom from others and instruction. Let us be those who fear the Lord, not those who are described as fools in their folly. Another passage, another verse, not passage, verse that I read that just stood out to me, and we're not going to get into the context and all of that of this. You can look at that on your own. But in Ezra chapter 7, there's this little verse that I thought, man, that does go with Proverbs. I saw all these Proverbs as I was studying various things, and then I saw a reference from Ezra. I'm like, what is Ezra doing in a Proverbs study? But Ezra chapter 7, verse 10 says this, for Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord. And not just study the law of the Lord, but it says, and to practice it. And to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. Ezra was a good leader, not because he just did what he felt like. But it says he committed himself. He set his heart to know, what does God say? What should we be doing? And he set himself out to simply do that, to practice that. But not just to practice it himself, but to let others know, this is what the all-wise, good Father in heaven says that we should be doing. Be like Ezra. Be like the one who fears the Lord, sets his heart to study, to practice, and to even take it one step further, to be a light and to teach others. If we could go to one final guiding passage, and if anyone has verses in Proverbs memorized, I would venture a guess that one of the main Proverbs that you have memorized isn't one of the sayings or the wisdom sayings, but something that comes in the introduction. The introduction is all of chapters 1 through 9. We don't get to the little sayings until chapter 10. But verses 1 through 9 is this wisdom calling out, saying, will you listen? And within this introduction that Solomon gives to his pithy saying Proverbs, we have this famous passage. Proverbs 3, 5 through 8. It says this, trust, not half trust, not partially trust, not be open to, fully trust in the Lord with all your heart in whatever circumstance you find. And don't lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, in all your circumstances, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your path. He will lead you to this fountain of life living. Verse 7 continues, says, be not wise in your own eyes. Do you see these themes? But what's the opposite of being wise in your own eyes, following your own wisdom? It says, fear the Lord. And as you fear the Lord and have reverence for this divine horse knowledge, horse wisdom, as you fear the Lord, you will turn away from evil. You will avoid the snares of death. And verse 8 is, once again, one of those encouraging things. It simply says, it will be healing to your flesh and refreshment to your bones. It will bring you peace. Even if you're in difficult circumstances, you're attaching yourself to the wisdom of God within those, and you can have this joy amidst trials and this peace amidst suffering because you have trusted in the Lord with all your heart. And you trust him to direct your path, and you know that it will lead to healing and refreshment for your life, just like drinking from or bathing in a fountain of water. I'm excited. We're going to hit topics. We're going to look at the fool. We're going to repent if we identify in any way with the fool. And we're going to look at the wisdom and say, Lord, help me to remember this. Help me to understand this and bring this to mind by the Spirit of truth that I might apply this. I'm looking forward to this study with you. I hope you are as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for this time together. Thank you for your amazing love for us, that first and foremost, we have this great salvation, that we recognize that we fall short in so many ways and that we are broken, but you have drawn us to yourself through the love that is shown at the cross of Jesus Christ, the righteous one laying down his life for the unrighteous, that we might positionally become the righteousness of God, but also in practice have this hope that we might be guided by the Spirit of truth into all wisdom. Lord, that is our endeavor now. Proverbs talks about this pursuit being a more valuable pursuit than any wealth or any fine gold or jewel. And Lord, we dedicate ourselves now as a group to this pursuit of wisdom for this life. Thank you for these people to go on this journey with. Thank you for your guiding word and for your spirit of truth that has not left us alone, but that we can come to you as simple, yet given great wisdom. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.